We're going to continue in the book of Luke. We're going to be in the end of 22 and the beginning of 23. We're going to cover a good chunk of text today. A couple of things about what we're studying today. First, much of the Gospels, not all of it, much of the Gospels and the Old Testament are what we would call a narrative, where as you read the passage, nowhere in the passage do you find the phrase, thou shalt, whatever. There aren't direct commands saying do this or don't do this. It's just a story, and we're seeing what happened. And we're seeing the character of God. We're seeing the character of man, our sinful state. We're seeing how God reacts to us, relates to us. We're just looking at all of that. And so that's what it'll be this morning. So we're going to have lots of questions to ask ourselves today. We want to be encouraging, but we're going to be asking about how do we have a flawed view of God like the people in the story. And so it's going to challenge our view of God, his attributes, our attitude, and our goal as we pray to God. So what we're going to see in this story is we're going to see Jesus remain silent several times and refrain from doing any miracles and signs that would demonstrate his deity. People will ask him to do something and he'll just stay silent and he won't do anything. But then we're also going to see where people ask him, hey, are you God? And clearly Jesus answers, yes, I am. And so we're going to look at why does he remain silent one time? What was wrong with the question, so to speak, that he remains silent one time but answers the other? We're going to see Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, not defending himself, but willingly and quietly going to fulfill the Father's purpose. We're going to see the soldiers, the governing authorities, ask Jesus, the Son of Man, from a wicked heart and a very flawed understanding view of God. And we're going to look at how do we approach God. And sometimes do we still have remnants of that same sinful attitude. But we're also going to look at God's graciousness. And now even when this flawed person prays to God with a flawed view of God, God in his kindness hears our prayer. And so I would ask, please, if you would stand up if you can, out of reverence for God's word, as we read Luke chapter 22, verse 63 through 23:16. It says this, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him punish and release him. Thank you. You may have a seat. It says in verse 64 of chapter 22, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And we see that Jesus remained silent. This scene is one of the scenes that drives me, just gets me in many of the scenes of Jesus, because Jesus could have done so much. He's blindfolded. They come up to hit him and they said, who struck you? He could have told them. He could have been, that was George. That was Bob. That was Fred. He could have just been doing that. But whoa, he knows. He could have verbalized their thoughts. He could have predicted their actions. He could have dodged their swings. He could have been like God did to the Midianites, where God before Gideon in the Old Testament, where God turned the Midianites on each other, and Jesus could have made the soldiers start hitting each other. He could have done that if he wanted. He could have humiliated them, proven he was God, and stopped the violence against him. But if you don't get the reference, it's okay. Jesus is not a Jedi. Jesus is God. Jesus is not what we want to see of someone defending himself. Jesus is God. In chapter 23 before Herod, verses 8 and 9, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Herod longed to see Jesus perform miracles, and Jesus remained silent and did nothing. Jesus could have performed miracles before Herod. He could have called down fire from heaven. Remember, this is the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. What if Jesus was, okay, you want a miracle? Here's John the Baptist. That would have put some unbelievable fear into the heart of Herod. He already feared Jesus because earlier on he thought, is Jesus John the Baptist raised from the dead? And so what if Jesus had done that? Man, that would have put some fear in the heart of Herod. But instead, Jesus remained silent and still. And we want to ask ourselves why. And we want to ask ourselves, why did Jesus remain silent to them, but then he answers later? What was the heart problem with Herod and the soldiers? And we look at it, and it seems so absurd. It seems so ridiculous. But at the heart of it, it's a problem that often we all have. And if we as Christians have been healed of this problem, many others do. And here is the problem. Herod's mentality towards Christ was this: I will treat you like a god after you act how I think a god should act. Herod's mentality toward Jesus was, I will treat you like a god after you act how I think a god should. Herod had defined in his own mind from his culture what a god does and how a human relationship with a god works. Herod believed that a relationship with their gods was a give and take, a transactional relationship, that as a person he needed to earn favor from a god to get that god on his side like a benefactor, and then the god would assist him in whatever he set out to do, whether it be entertain us, vindicate us, make us rich, kill our enemies, grant us favor in whatever we wanted to do, even if it was a totally immoral thing we wanted to do. The way Herod viewed it is, the relationship works that I please the god so that they will be on my side. So Herod wanted to test Jesus. He longed to see Jesus perform signs so Herod could say, is this a god that I want on my side? Will this god work for me? Will this god do? And will he fit what I want a god to fit? Well, obviously, none of us would ever verbalize that or consciously think that. But the question is, how do we define what God should be? I can assure you, we all have sinful or incorrect ideas of what a god should be. I would say the most common one I hear is people say God is love, meaning they're saying God should be loving, as I define loving, rather than God defines what love is. And so that's just a simple one, and there are a lot of others, and we don't need to go through all of them, but we want to define God based on our view of just and fair and faithful and loving. Or, as is often the case, how many of us, when we were kids And my kids are here, and I'm sure that, you know, said the same thing. I'm never going to do what my parents did. I'm not going to do that thing that my parents did, right? Because we know what a parent should do, and we're like, I'm not going to do that when I'm a parent. And rightly so. Rightly so, we say that sometimes. But the trouble is, sometimes we put that on God. And we define what God should do based on what I would do if I were God. And that's how we define what God should be doing. So when we call out to God, what is it we're asking God to do? What is our view of God as we call out to Him? We want to look at a few passages that will help us understand that. Psalm 51. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Herod and the soldiers most certainly did not come to Christ with a broken and contrite heart. They would have been willing to do things to please Christ if Christ had demonstrated that He would then help them later on. But they did not come to Christ with a broken and contrite heart. So our first question is, do we approach God from a place of humble submission and a desire to obey? Am I calling out to God from a place of deserving nothing and being entitled to nothing? Am I calling out to God in faith or based on my knowledge and understanding of how things should be? Am I calling out to God in faith, or am I calling out to God based on my knowledge and understanding of how I think things ought to be? And I want to, I even wrote notes in here. I want this to be encouraging, not reprimanding. Okay, I want this to be encouraging. We are all sinners. We all came to Christ. God called us to Him, and we will not fully know God until we are with Christ in heaven. So do we all have faulty views of God? Yes. So this is not yelling at each other. This is simply seeing a biblical view, understanding where we are flawed as we approach God. And so a tough question that I've heard people ask that is a hard one is when people have gone through really hard things and they say the words, "Where was God when I needed Him?" I was sharing the gospel with someone many years ago, a grown man, and as we were talking, he just said, "You know, I called out to God once as a kid, and I needed Him, and God didn't show up." And they were hurt by that. And I understand, and I'm not faulting that thought of where was God when I called out to Him. But here is the problem. When I call out to God, and I say He doesn't show up, what I have defined is I defined what showing up looks like. When I call out to God and I say He wasn't there for me, I defined what there for me looks like. And then I said He didn't do it. Now, to be fair, I can't relate to this. I've had a sheltered life. I honestly cannot think. I almost knocked on wood, but I'm not going to. No. I almost cannot think of a time in my life where I just cried out to God and felt like He wasn't there. I just have had an easy life. So I don't want to be a hypocrite. But the fact of the matter is, read Psalms. David cries out to God a lot. And sometimes we think, I'm going to cry out to God, and this is what it will look like when He shows up. But He may be there already. In fact, He is there already. And the problem is we don't recognize it. And here is the hard part. God will allow terrible things to happen to us. God is going to allow terrible things to happen to us while knowing that He will strengthen us to get us through the trial, use it for His glory and our eternal good in some way. God will allow terrible things to happen to us, and while He is grieved that it's happening because someone else is sinning against us, His refusal to stop the painful act is not a sign that He wasn't there. God's refusal to stop a painful act against us is not a sign that He wasn't there. If we want a sign, if I want a sign that Christ is there for us, look at the cross. Why would Jesus humble Himself on the cross, become a slave, die a painful death, and then abandon me? that doesn't fit with the character of God. And when someone does something that we don't understand, we're like, I don't know why that person did that. How do we judge what they did? We judge it based on their character. We go, you know, this person did this and it seems odd and I don't understand it, but I've always known them to be an honest person. I've always known that, so I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt because I know their character. Well, when God, something happens that we don't understand, do we look at the cross and know God's character? And do we say, I know who God is based on Christ on the cross? There are things that happen to people where we can look at it from the outside. I can look at it from the bleacher seats. I can be like, this, that's hard. I sympathize. I cry with you. It's hard. But I can kind of see how God's going to use that. I can see how God's going to use that to draw you closer to Him or use it for His glory. But there are times where things happen and I go, I have no idea. I just can't tell you. I have no clue why God is allowing that to happen. But the reason I have no clue isn't that God isn't there. The reason we can't see it is because we're not God. And He knows, and we just can't see it. But we can trust that He's there. Psalm Isaiah 55. Before we read this, I want to remind us, this passage in Isaiah is not a reprimand written to the Israelites. There is similar passages like in Job, where Job started to question God, and God's like, where were you when I created the world? And it's kind of a reprimand. This is not. This isn't, if you read the whole passage, it's an encouragement. It's a great encouragement to know this. For my thoughts, this is God talking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is good, and it is wonderful, and I am excited that I can't understand God's ways, because that means God is way bigger than me. I am so thankful I don't understand everything God does. We rejoice over the knowledge that God does not think like me. Be encouraged to know that God is so good, so righteous, so loving, kind, and generous, and so caring that we can't even understand it. We can't understand it or see all of the goodness in His ways. So seek faith in God and His character, rather than, like Herod or the soldiers, trying to get Him to fit into my character. So how, we want to this week, this morning, ask ourselves, how do we approach God in prayer, whether it be a cry for help or just our morning or afternoon, whatever time of day you go before God or throughout the day, when we just go to God in kind of routine-ish prayer, how do we approach God? Am I asking Him to do my bidding? Am I asking God to change a situation because we think it's unfair or unjust or I deserve better? I'm going to look at a couple of passages that will address this. We're not going to dive deep into these, but we want to look at some scripture that really emphasizes what we're seeing here. Hebrews 12, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jesus was silent to Herod and the soldiers because they were double-minded. They didn't have any faith. They didn't want to know God. So they shouldn't expect to receive anything when they ask. So as we pray to God to remove from us a trial, which is good. It's not only okay, it's good to do that. When you're in a hard time, ask God. Can you say, God, will you fix this? Yeah. Go ahead. Please do. Pray. But finish it as Jesus did with not my will, but yours be done. Pray it in faith. Because sometimes what we're actually asking God to do is what we ultimately are saying is, God, please stop training me. Please stop disciplining me. God, stop making me holy. Is our prayer, in effect, asking God to leave us alone and stop transforming us? I coached baseball with a guy once who would just hammer to the players, don't get upset, don't be offended when I coach you. You're on the team, I'm going to coach you. I'm not just going to let you keep doing the same dumb thing. I'm going to coach you. God is going to coach me. God is going to coach you. Do not ask God to stop doing that, because that is asking God to stop being God. So what does it mean to pray in faith? And do we pray in faith? To pray in faith does not mean we are certain that God will do what we asked for. I once heard many, many, many years ago, a young person pray to God and they said, God, I'm not going to ask you for this. I'm going to thank you for it in advance because I know you're going to do it. It's like, whoa, King Herod, I don't think that's the way. I didn't say that. It's like that. No, that is not faith. That's an attempt to manipulate. Faith means that I am certain, that you are certain. When we pray in faith, we are certain that we are sinners. We are not God. And God's ways are greater than ours. Faith means that I am certain that I am a sinner. I am not God, and God's ways are greater than mine. But I am certain that God is good, and He will transform me and make me more like Christ. I am certain that God loves me and will discipline me because He loves me. I am certain that I was placed on this earth by a loving and good God who has a plan for me since before the beginning of creation, and that plan is to glorify Him in all things. I am certain that I am justified by Christ and already holy before God because of Christ's death on the cross and His defeat of death. I am certain that I am not a victim of my circumstances, a useless mistake, or too much of a mess, but I am a child of God. And I am certain that God's transformation of me is sometimes going to hurt. I am certain of that because the Bible says so. Everything I said is clear in Scripture. I am certain that God's transformation of me is going to be costly. And it's going to require me to put into practice what it says again in Hebrews earlier in the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're running a race that requires endurance, it's going to be hard, painful, and take great effort. It's going to require sacrifice, change, self-discipline, training. And all of that effort that is required is absolutely and totally futile and wasted without Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit working in us. But with the Holy Spirit in us and because of Christ, we are running a race that is eternally important, where our pain and our sacrifice and our effort is not wasted, but it's used for God's eternal kingdom and our joy, not because we tried so hard, which sometimes we have to try really hard, but because God is so good. I want to say that again. It's all successful, so to speak. It all works for His glory. His transformation of us happens not because we try hard, which we do, but because God is so good. In the passage in Luke, we see some times when Jesus answered. In verse 70 of chapter 22, it says, they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." That the translation of "you say that I am," in reality, he's affirming what they just said. So he's saying, it's as you say. So when he says, "You say that I am, it's a harder response of a very clear, yes, I am the Son of God. And when Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he says, "Yes, I am." And he answers the question, "Are you God?" And that is a good question. It's a great question. And Jesus says, "Absolutely, I am God. He always has been and always will be." When we come to God, in effect, asking him, is he God? When we come to God asking him to be God, as he defines being God, his answer is yes. So when we come to God and we say, "God, will you train and discipline me?" he will always answer us because he is God and he has promised to do that. When we come to God and say, "God, will you transform me and renew me?" he will answer us because he is holy and faithful and he has promised to transform us. But where I have found I get flawed, and I think a lot of us get flawed, is think of it this way. Well, we're asking God to transform us, but we make it a multiple choice answer. We say, "God, will you transform us?" but these things are off limits. It's almost like I'm saying, "God, will you give me energy every day and also let me stay up till 2 a.m. every night?" And it's God saying, that's not how it works. We come to God and say, "Transform me. I have nothing good to offer. Everything I have is a waste. I just want you, God, because you are God." And so we want to be careful that when we come to God and ask him to transform us, we're not asking for a miracle that is outside of the character of God and his biblically stated plan. I want to say that again. We don't want to go to God and say, "God, transform me, heal me, renew me," and in effect be like Herod, asking God for a miracle that is outside of his character and his biblically stated plan for us. So, do we really come to God and say, "God, please make me holy and make me like you, but don't make me give up the things that I really love or rely on"? Do we say, "God, please help me and change me, but work around these things"? Do we say, "God, renew my heart and change my attitude while still allowing me to think the way I want to and be who I want"? That is the definition of a double-minded prayer, meaning the double is, I want God to change me and I also don't want to be changed. That's the double-minded. It's not a prayer of faith. Do we come to God humble, submissive, in faith? Or do we ask God to perform for us as we remain as we are, just like the soldiers who mocked Jesus or Herod? When we call to God as we want him to be, and we are desiring him to do what we want, he will often, if not always, remain silent because we're asking him to not be God. But when we call to God as he truly is in faith and humble, he will answer. Because God is faithful and good, and we can always call out to him as he is in faith, and he will answer. Look at 2 Timothy there. "This saying is trustworthy for you. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." God keeps his promises even when we don't, because he is faithful. God gives us life because he is life. God gives us strength to endure because he is our strength. But if I cry out to God, not as he is, but as he isn't, if I cry out to God and I'm asking God to deny his character, his love, his mercy, his holiness, or his grace, what I am doing is asking God to deny himself, and he will never do that. God is faithful, and I am so thankful that he will not deny himself. I am so thankful for over the years, the many, many times that God told me no. Because I don't know what I need. I don't even know what I want. But God knows our hearts. And He is gracious, patient, generous, and merciful. And I want to remind us that none of us will fully know God now, and none of us will fully know God until we are with Christ for eternity. So in reality, all of my crying out to God, every single time until the day I die, has flaws in it. All of my crying out to God until the day Christ returns, if that comes before my death, has somewhere in it a root of selfishness. But by God's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, He hears my flawed prayers and yours because He's listening to His precious children. And He listens and He answers according to His goodness. And I am so thankful. He answers according to His goodness, not my expectations. I'm going to close with this passage that describes what is going on, so we understand even the big picture of all of this. And this is from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. We see our perfect Savior Jesus modeling exactly what this passage teaches. He knew the will of the Father. He knew God's plan for him on this earth, so he goes to his death silently and willingly. He pleaded with God in the garden. We saw that last week. He pleaded with God in the garden, not for God to make it easier, but for the strength to do what he knew was God's plan for him. In effect, what he did is he pleaded with God the Father to be God the Father to him, because that is all Jesus needed at that moment, and that is all we need. All we need is for God to be God, and he is so faithful, and he is. So, brothers and sisters, may we come to God, pleading with God and faithfully asking God to just be Him, to be our loving Father, to be our Savior. May we come to God trusting and rejoicing that God is faithful. He will not deny Himself because He is holy, perfect, righteous, good, merciful, kind, and generous. May we come to God knowing that we don't understand His ways. I can't even understand my ways. I don't understand why I sin the way I do or think the way I do. So may we just come to Him in faith and trust of who He is. See Christ on the cross to know the depth of His love for us. Submit to His authority and rejoice under His care. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good and so gracious. Lord, thank You so much that we don't fully know You yet, and yet You fully know us. And Lord, fully knowing us, fully knowing me, the wretched sinner that I am, You died for me on the cross because You are good, not because I am good, because You are faithful, not because we are faithful. Lord, may we come to You trusting You, trusting and knowing Your character, as demonstrated by You throughout Scripture, throughout history, throughout our lives. Holy Spirit, may You open our eyes to see God as He is. And will You please stir up within us greater and greater faith and trust of God the Father every moment of every day. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.